One of my favorite memories as a kid was working with Grandpa on a Saturday. Grandpa not only had an amazingly green thumb, but he also was simply able to fix anything. He could simply make broken things work again. I remember following him around his backyard as he puttered, repairing whatever had fallen into disrepair. His workshop was full of tools and sawdust and old paint cans filled with probably very toxic chemicals. And yet, despite the mess, it was clear that he knew where everything was, what everything did, and how to use any of those things to fix anything. And I would help as I could. More than likely, I was simply holding things or getting in the way, maybe just digging into the treasure trove that was his workshop. Of course, this is how we learn to work. We learn by following, by mimicking, by emulating, by exalting. I do things the way I do because he did them the way he did. It's part of the reason why we work. It's funny now being the one who has his own helpers when I've got work to do around the house. It's interesting to try to strike the balance between efficiency and training while also enjoying every moment. Even if the quantity of what gets done gets diminished, the quality of the time, not to mention the satisfaction of teaching about a job well done, about craftsmanship, makes it all worth it. This is how we do it. This is when a job is done. This is good work. This is why we work. In a book called Shop Class as Soul Craft, Matthew Crawford, who was an electrician and then got a PhD in philosophy before working in a think tank and then opening up a motorcycle repair shop, gives another reason for why we work. I never ceased to take pleasure in the moment at the end of a job when I would flip the switch and there was light. It was an experience of agency and competence. He then quotes philosopher Alexandre Kohéve, "The man who works recognizes his own product in the world that has actually been transformed by his work. He recognizes himself in it. He sees in it his own human reality. In it, he discovers and reveals to others the objective reality of his humanity, of the originally abstract and purely subjective idea he has of himself." Crawford comments, "The satisfactions of manifesting oneself concretely in the world through manual competence has been known to make a man quiet and easy. They seem to relieve him of the felt need to offer chattering interpretations of himself to vindicate his worth. He can simply point, the building stands, the car now runs, the lights are on. I wonder, is this why we work?" As we think about this, let me remind us where we've been. Last week, we started our giant fall meta-series looking at what it means to work Christianly, especially when that work doesn't, at least at first glance, seem to be all that Christian. Of course, part of the problem underlying these questions has been that for way too long, the church has told us that the answer is simply to be moral at work, maybe to evangelize our coworkers, and definitely don't steal office supplies. But in making that the standard, it has further created the divide between our secular life and our religious life, what we do out there and what we do in here. Of course, the problem is that at best, these answers are unhelpful, and at worst, they're simply wrong. This is further emphasized as we remember all the different ways that we work. Some of us are in school while others of us are retired. Some of us work at home while others of us work in an office. Some of us work by looking for a job while others of us work in something that doesn't look much like a job at all. Some of us work with kids. Some of us work with adults. Some of us work with adults who act like kids. You see, there's a spectrum there. And of course, everything in between. But whether you work in a corporate office or whether you every once in a while scrub a floor in your house, how are we supposed to do these things, these works, Christianly? That's what we're looking at in this series. So if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 24. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that last week we saw how God placed us in the Garden of Eden and gave us, of all things, a job. And it was good. He told us to cultivate and care for the garden, to till and to tend the garden, to serve and protect the garden. Of course, we also saw that work was fundamentally changed as a result of the fall. Now work includes pain. It requires sweat, and we've got to deal with thorns and thistles. In other words, work became work. It became toil as a result of the fall. As I quoted from last week, W.R. Forrester writes, "Man was meant to be a gardener, but by reason of his sin, he became a farmer." We were meant to be gardeners, but because of our sin, we became farmers. But as we also talked about, for God to create us as workers and the creation as workable, it means that he didn't create creation complete. I mean, it might have been perfect, but it also was made with built-in potential, such that as we partner with God in our work, we can bring more and better out of creation. It means creation was made to be worked, and it means that we were made to work. So today, let's look at why. Why were we made to work, and what does that mean for our work? And so let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And remember, this all takes place before the fall, before things get corrupted by sin. Genesis 1, 24. "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. The first thing that I want us to focus on, and it's rather surprising when you think about it, is that in our passage we find God working. As our passage opens up today, we find God in the beginning at work, which is strange when you think about it. I mean, if you're God, why would you set it up so that you have to work? Why not just create everything already done? Why not just snap your fingers? Why be that engaged and that involved? But you see, that assumes that work has already been affected by the fall. Because as God created work, he created it good. When God looks at the work of his hands and concludes it's good, among other things, he's talking about work itself. The work that God does is good. He made it that way. And this reveals something even more amazing about God. It teaches us that God is intimately connected with his creation. It teaches us that God cares and even loves his creation. And it teaches us that God is invested and involved in his creation. You see, he could have just got it all working and then left it, wound it all up and then just watched it, clapped his fingers twice and just made it all happen. But that's not who God is. He instead is intrinsically invested and interested in his creation. Psalm 8:3 expresses it this way: when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Of course, creation is more than that to God, because the creation is also a way of God revealing himself. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And that word workmanship in the Greek is poema, which we get, obviously, the word poem from. This all around us is God's poem, his handiwork, his creation, his workmanship. This is who our God is, and this is what he does. And this is further emphasized when we realize the extents he went to create us, to create humanity. Because here's the thing, for all of the rest of creation, God spoke and it was. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear," and it was so. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation," and it was so. But when he made us, God physically dug his hands into the dirt of creation to form us, to bring us out. He breathed life into our nostrils. The idea here is that God fashioned us from the dust of the land, and in that, God maybe got his hands dirty when he made us. Because our God works. Again, this isn't the normal picture, the normal image of God that we have, but it points to how involved, how connected God wanted to be with us, with his creation. And it reminds us that God is a worker. Of course, if God is a worker, it changes fundamentally the nature then of work. Because if God does it, then innately work has dignity. It has worth. It has value. Because remember, he had the option of setting up the world differently. He could have made this a world without work. But he didn't. Which means that there's a purpose in work. There's a value in work. And it means that even fallen work can be redeemed. But our passage reveals something else even more surprising. God made us in his image. God could have made us in any image he wanted to. He had the infinite creativity of God to work with. But in this one instance, he chose to, in one sense, not be creative. And instead, he chose to make a copy. But in this case, he surprisingly and unexpectedly copied his own image in us. God made everything else special by making them unique. Elephants and giraffes and zebras and whales and bees and eagles, not to mention oak trees and green fields and yellow roses. But then when he got to us, he made us special by making us in a different way, by making us holy, by making us in his image. And we understand that language of in the image of God to mean all sorts of different things. It's the image of one who thinks, the image of one who loves, the image of one who can direct and shape the future. But included in that list has to be that we also were created in the image of one who works. And God doesn't just work here in the book of Genesis. In fact, you may be surprised at how often God is described in terms of a worker. To name just a few of the descriptions of God in the scriptures, he's known as a composer, a metal worker, a potter, a garment maker, a dresser, a gardener, a farmer, a winemaker, a shepherd, a tent maker, a builder, an architect, and more. It's also important, too, that we notice how elemental some of those are, how messy, how ordinary. God doesn't just rule as a king in a heavenly palace far, far away. He also farms in the dirt. He also hammers red-hot metal, and he stomps on grapes, and he cares for sick animals. Though, notice that in all of these jobs, he's also creating order out of chaos. He's bringing about more creation. And they're all forms of cultivating and keeping, to borrow words from last week. This is what God does, and he's made us in his image, and so we recognize that he's made us to work too. So God works, he's made us in his image to work, so what is our work? According to this passage, we are to fill creation, we are to subdue creation, we are to rule over creation. Though it's important to see how we have been made differently from the rest of creation. Only we have been given a job. Only we are given an office. Only we are to partner with God in continuing to do the work of God. In other words, God has been filling the whole world, subduing the whole world, ruling over the whole world, and then he invites us to continue this work on his behalf. In thinking about these different roles, we first need to recognize that filling creation isn't just talking about procreation. It's talking about civilization. All the animals reproduce, but we are being called to something more. We're to do the work that God has been doing thus far in our story, filling the earth with more creation, building community, building society, making order out of chaos. Maybe that's why we're given creativity. Maybe that's why we're given an ability to appreciate beauty. Maybe that's why we have a hunger to build and compose and to make and to design. Maybe this is why we gather in communities and cities and countries. We were made to organize, to order, to form, to fashion. But then more than that, we've also been called to subdue creation because it wasn't all made tame. That said, we also recognize that we've been given our role by God, and therefore we remain under his authority, which is helpful as we hear that we are to subdue and rule over creation. This means that we are to have stewardship over creation. We are to continue God's work upon God's creation. One helpful analogy that I came across is that we aren't to think of ourselves as park rangers, whose job it is to preserve everything as it naturally would be, but we are gardeners, whose job it is to enhance the beauty and fruitfulness of God's creation. Just as an aside, this isn't to disparage park rangers, because in our fallen world, it's good that people keep some wilderness in its wild and natural state, because there's just not enough of it. That said, it's not our job as humanity to leave everything untouched. It's our job to make it better, to bring forth more fruit, to enhance the beauty of creation. And this becomes our work still today. I'm always surprised as I garden at home at how plants at times don't grow to their maximum benefit and to their maximum beauty. They grow too big. They grow in wrong directions. They grow in unhelpful ways. And it's only by pruning and shaping and helping and fertilizing a plant that it can truly grow into what it should be. This is still our work today in all of creation, which is also the goal of our ruling over creation. It's our job to make this world better, to make our community better, to make our workplaces better, to make our homes better, to make our neighborhoods better. This is how we rule under God, by doing His work and by doing it well. It's also why we work, because He's invited us to share His work with Him. He's made us in His image to do His work. I mean, you could think of it this way. If you work for a huge global company and the CEO comes down many, 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 many floors to your cubicle and invites you to help them on a special project, a project that's important to them, the CEO, and important to the company, you would realize that this is a huge opportunity for you. You would put special energy and special effort into a project like that. Even more than that, the great God of the universe has invited us to work with Him on a special project of creation. How could that not change how we view work? Dorothy Sayers wrote a fantastic essay called Why Work? And in it she writes, "Our lives should be thought of as a creative activity undertaken for the love of the work itself, and that man, made in the image of God, should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing." We should make things as God makes them for the sake of doing well a thing that is well worth doing. If God works and invites us into this same work, it should reshape our work. And as much as God's work was a gift to us, maybe our work can become a gift back to God. Sayers goes on to say, "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God." Imagine that. Our work could become the medium in which we offer ourselves to God. We could worship God through our work. Which actually brings us back to that reference about us being a poem that God is sharing with the world. Maybe our work could become our poem back to God. We work because we've been made in the image of our working God, and we've been invited to work with Him in what He's doing. And as we do that, we offer ourselves back to Him. Why do we worship? We worship because we've been made in the image of our working God, and He invites us to partner with Him in His work. Amen.